What I'm going to try and do is look at the whole judicial system of heaven, and which is a big task to do in a little bit of time. But I'm going to pull together some things that I would have done in a previous session, just to give you some background to it, because I can't really talk about the courts and engage in the judicial system until you understand that there's a process to go through in it. So we're going to look at this scripture, Psalm 24:7. Lift up you heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. It's really important to understand your authority. And in this situation, heads, biblically, is talking about authority. So lift up your heads is be lifted up to the place of authority, which is in the realms of heaven. So you gotta understand that, as we talked about today, we have a ladder effectively, or a doorway, a portal open into heaven that we can step into. When we go there, it's all about authority. It's about the kingdom. The kingdom is about the rule of God, the reign of God. So it's manifesting the rule and reign of God from heaven onto earth. A lot of what we've been taught to do, and a lot of what worked previously, was we do things from here and we try and engage the realms of heaven and we try and bring things down. A lot of songs we sing is calling God down and all that stuff. And, it's great, but actually God is calling us up. He'd much rather us go to be with him than him just come here. His presence is already here. So in a sense, he wants us to go there. So when the heads are lifted up, you become a gate. A gate is an access point, a place of transaction, a place of authority and power. So when you are lifted up into the realms of heaven, we become gates, so that then the everlasting doors can be lifted up. The everlasting doors are the places where it connects the atmosphere of the earth to heaven and the realm of the kingdom of God. And when the everlasting doors are lifted up, because we are operating as gates and heads, we can stand in them. So when Jacob saw the ladder, he saw the Lord standing in the threshold between heaven and earth. So when we become lifted up and we start ruling and reigning from a place of authority in the heavens, then everlasting doors become open when we lift them up. But we are responsible to lift them up. We have to speak to them, because it says, be lifted up, you everlasting doors. Those everlasting doors are the windows of heaven. They are dotted around the world, but they're also associated with our spheres and realms of authority. So there are personal things that apply to us, and there are also regional and corporate things that apply to churches, regions, areas. They are what's left over from the first creation, when the glory of God accessed the earth. Some people call them ley lines, points of intersection of power. And there are still residues on earth of where those glory places were poured out, but obviously shut until we open them. But we can't open them until we're lifted up and we become gates. So that's the process to understand. Zechariah 3:6, angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, now Joshua was the high priest and he was in heaven. This whole passage from Zechariah 3:1, he was in heaven in the presence of God. And we'll look at that a little bit later when we look at the court system. So Joshua was in heaven. The Lord admonishes him, says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will perform my laws, then you will also govern my house, and you will have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Standing in the presence of God in the realm of the heaven of heavens. So there's a process of maturity that we need to go through so that we can begin to walk in his ways here, to in the realm of the kingdom of God, to perform his laws. Now, the laws is not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is a marriage contract between us and God, that we would be totally dependent on him and nothing else. That's his side of the marriage contract. We need to produce ours. But so that there are 24 laws, 12 that come out of Jerusalem, which are earthly, 12 that come out of Zion, which are heavenly. Now, I only know the 12 that come out of the earthly ones, and I only know one of the ones so far, the ones that have come out there. Those 24 laws represented by the 24 elders who cast their crowns before the God to come under the government of those laws. Now, when you bring those laws together, you form a connection of an arc between heaven and earth, because 12 come out of Zion, 12 come out of Jerusalem, and they form an arc which manifests the presence of God when you're walking and performing those laws. They're principles of the kingdom. For instance, some of the laws are the law of the spirit of life, the law of sin and death, the law of faith, the law of love, the law of first mention, the law of sowing and reaping, the law of abundance, the law of grace, the law of justice, judgment, and righteousness. I don't know if that's 12, but that's most of the ones I can remember offhand. The only one I know out of the ones from Come to Heaven are the law of precedent. And when the precedent is set from on earth, it can manifest from heaven to earth again. So you can look at that. The example of that would be Abraham, who offered Isaac as a sacrifice and set a precedent that God then could offer Jesus as a sacrifice. And the whole thing of precedent is quite an interesting thing, but I haven't got time to go into it now. And I've actually never taught on that as such. I'm just doing it in my own sort of walk with God at the moment. So I need to have an understanding of ministering those laws, administering them. Then I can govern the house, govern to rule the house. I am the house. So my sphere of influence and authority, depending on who you are, what your gifting is, what you're called, that could be just over you, your family, your workplace, those type of things. It could be, actually, no, I've got a regional or a local area sphere of wider thing. Some people have a worldly and otherworldly, it goes on. But we need to understand about governing the house. And then we have charge of the courts. You can't have charge of the courts until you know how to govern your own life. Because charge of the courts is operating in kingly authority, where you get the orbs of authority. You rule with the laws and govern the house with scepters from thrones in the heavens. Now, I know all this language will sound a bit weird. You soon learn to access once you go there. You be there, you've seen it, you live on the thrones and different things. Then you will have access to go there and be a son in the presence of God and in a higher realm of authority, because he wants ultimately to manifest his sons on the earth, to bring light back and do all those things. So there's a process to follow. So how do you start this process? The first thing is, here's me, here's the throne, and here's the mountain. That mountain contains my scroll of authority. If I'm on that throne, there is no seat of rest and government in my life operating. So I have to abdicate. Jesus has to become Lord of my life. So I need to abdicate the authority of the rule of God in my life. And when I do that, Jesus is Lord, which is great. I then have a seat of rest and government in my belly, if you like, that seat of government, which is our innermost being, that the Spirit comes and rests on. Then I go through a process of training, discipleship, testing, transformation, whatever you want to call it. It's a process and a journey, being transformed from one degree of glory into another. And God uses trials, tribulations, and troubles, unfortunately, to train us. You know, those are the things we learn. When everything's hunky-dory and great, it's great. But we actually don't learn to overcome an awful lot because there's nothing to overcome. Yeah. And there's great in those seasons of rest, but they don't often happen to me. It's like, because I'm always looking for something else to press into. So he's always wanting to train me. So you have to be able to accept the trials, troubles, tribulations, and use them as opportunities to engage for transformation. And now we can fight against them, we can resist them, we can blame the devil and all that stuff, and it won't get us anywhere. You have to learn to embrace the process of change. What happens? Then you learn the ways of God. You learn how God operates in this realm. And in learning the ways of God, it's all about the character of God and everything else. What are the laws of God? Well, first you learn to be a servant. I learn to do the works of God as a servant. That is my first place. Lord, you're Lord. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve. So he is my example of a servant king. He, in humility, basically came to serve. So I need to learn to serve. So I just have to be obedient. Now a servant just does what he's told. You're not necessarily told why you have to do what you do. You just have to learn to say yes, quick. Because it says Jesus learned obedience. So I don't know whether he learned to say yes quicker or not. I don't know. But bottom line, he was in the garden, in the whole agony of stuff, actually learning obedience and going through some pretty serious stuff. I've never yet sweated blood, you know, in my learning obedience. So as I learn that process, then I learn to become a steward. So he knows that I'm a steward, a servant. I become a bond servant. Literally, I say, I do not want to go free. You can bore my ear through with the awl on the gatepost. I am a bond servant. I can wear an earring. I don't wear an earring, but spiritually I've got one. And I'm a bond servant. Then I become a steward. He gives me resources and responsibility to manage. Then, if I learn those and I'm faithful, I become a friend. Jesus said to his disciples, you're no longer servants. I call you friends. And therefore, I'm going to reveal to you something of my heart and my will and my purpose. And all this is a process. This process can take 20 years in some people who are stubborn and stiff-necked. Or never, if they refuse to become a servant. You know, it all comes to humility. Jesus taught me this from the seat of rest and the seat of government, from Matthew 11. All those who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and find rest. Why are we weary and heavy laden? Because we're doing things in our own strength and carrying things we shouldn't be carrying. That's the reason. And I could give you a whole message on that, of all the things we might carry and all the things we're burdened with and all the things we do in our own strength. But he taught me that he said, you know, he is gentle and humble in heart. And he explained what gentle and humble in heart is. And it's the whole thing of being gentle is not being meek and mild and gentle Jesus. It's about being strong. The word gentle has the connotation of a wild stallion with a bit in its mouth, being controlled by its rider, broken. So being gentle was, he knew his authority and power as the king, and yet surrendered it only to do what he saw the Father doing. Gentle and humble in heart. And again, humble, knowing who he was, and completely submitting that only to do the will of God. And there's a whole stuff around that. It's really good scripture to meditate on. So we learn the ways of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in that process with us. He is the one who is teaching us and training us, and we're getting to know his voice and learning to flow in the gifts of the Spirit and minister all that stuff around our lives, using the gifts and the resources and all the fruit that comes from his presence. So he, of course, the Holy Spirit, doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He says, I've come to disclose Jesus. So he leads us to Jesus. And then when we surrender again to the kingship of Jesus in our lives, and he becomes king, we become a lord. Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're the lords that he's lord of, and we're the kings that he's king of. And then when we step up into that realm, we then bring other people and raise them up to be lords and kings as well. So we learn to be a lord, so we learn to judge our house, our sphere, and to rule as a lord with authority and power from heaven to earth. And he gives us more and more spiritual authority and power in the heavens to administer the principles of the kingdom. Then, of course, Jesus, he didn't want to draw attention to himself. He says, I want to lead you to the Father. My whole intention is to draw you to the Father. That's his intention. So he then starts drawing us into relationship with the Father and giving us deeper revelatory understanding of that, who Jesus is, who we are, who the Father is, as sons. So God becomes our Father and we become a king. So we rise up to another level of authority in kingship. Hence the orbs, you know, kings have authority over spheres, over people, over situations. Now, you cannot do these things unless you learn to operate in righteousness. You can't administer justice and judgment until you know about love and righteousness. Otherwise, it's a really dangerous thing. Because when you've got access into some of the courts of heaven to do some of the things you have authority to do there, it has to come from the right heart. So all the process is training our hearts to be humble, gentle, and to come into the righteousness of God. So then I start to rule the house as a king. I start to rule over a greater sphere in the courts of God in different areas. So eventually, it's like, God is my father and I'm his son. And he wants to manifest his sons on the earth. So I've got access into a higher realm of the presence of God. So I learn to judge and to do those things. Now, this is a little diagram of the realms of heaven. There are seven realms of the kingdom. Each of those realms have got seven realms in it, but I'm just going to show you the basic picture of it. So we've got three realms under the earth. There are three realms up into the atmosphere of the earth, and there's the kingdom of the earth that we're in. And between the kingdom of God, there's the everlasting doors. Okay? So, in a sense, we live here, and we have access into here, but between here, there's this atmosphere of the earth. And in the atmosphere of the earth, there are those spiritual hosts of wickedness, rulers, darkness, principalities, powers. Now, the problem is, we've been taught that we have to try and shift those principalities and powers from here. So we bind and loose them, we rail at them, do whatever we do. And I've been in places where people have been screaming and shouting at them. And I was just like, well, how long are they banged if you bind them? It's like, it didn't seem to work to me. Now, in a sense, I think some of it there was some revelation that was given years ago that was operating and then, and it worked. Trouble is, people write books about revelation they get, which is personal and specific to an area or a region or a time, and try and get everyone else to copy it. And unfortunately, it doesn't work. Most of the time, it just doesn't work because it's specific revelation for a time and a season, not general revelation that everyone should operate under. So there's a lot of people like intercessors who try and break through into things, and they get hammered and beaten and they get really thrashed because they're trying to access something and do something in a realm that we don't need to go through. I don't need to go through the atmosphere of the earth to engage the kingdom of heaven. I go straight there because the door's open, I can access. But I can come back through the atmosphere of the earth and bring the revelation and the authority and power and shift those things, because light always dispels darkness. That realm is a realm in darkness, not of darkness. So whenever light comes, it becomes a realm of light. It's my responsibility to see the everlasting doors open and light come. And that's part of learning to rule and administer the kingdom. So I walk in his ways here. Kingdom of God is in us. So I'm connected to that kingdom. Friend, steward, and all that stuff. Keep his laws, kingdom of God. Rule the house, kingdom of heaven. Judge the courts in heaven. And stand and access his sons in the heaven of heavens. Now, you can find all the scriptures which talk about these things. There are these realms. Literally, that diagram is just a slice through it. It's a whole dimensional realm, 360-degree realm. This is just a slice through it. You have the timeline there. Here is the timeline that you can access when you get to this realm. And there are dimensions beyond that timeline which some people have been able to go to. Ideally, what we want to do is change the atmosphere of the earth. So we want to be ruling in light, ruling in love, ruling in righteousness and power through that realm, from there to here. Then the kingdom of God is on earth as it is in heaven. Sounds really easy, doesn't it? So that's the process. And once you start to engage that process, then you start to learn. Now, this is a more detailed picture of those realms. Okay? So you have the kingdom of earth and those realms. There are four elements. Every time there's a four mentioned in the Bible, it's always a four areas of corners of a portal that brings something from one realm to another, a door, an opening, a window. So there are the cherubim in the realm of heaven. There are the spirits of heaven behind that, the winds of heaven, portals of heaven, four elements of the earth. It's like, I haven't got time to go into all that means. But there are significant things with it. Now, the main thing is we have access up into here to come through these gates, these veils, into the realm of heaven. All this stuff down here, the king, is all the realm of his presence. None of it is the realm of his person. It's all the presence of God. Now, you see God, you see him on his throne, but you're seeing a representation of his presence. It's like when you go outside and you smell a bonfire, You can smell in the air a bonfire, the smoke, but you can't see it. But you know there's a bonfire somewhere because you can smell the smoke. The presence of God is just like that. It's just the smoke. The person of God is when we really get in the fire. And there's a whole different ballgame. And we have to go through the rest of it before we get to that place. Otherwise, it's crisp time. And God wants us to be able to get there. So, in this realm, then you have the other things here. This is the outer court, inner court, holy place, holy of holies. So there is process and protocol to go through. So I would have taught this in the other session. So I would have taught you how to access that, how to present yourself to the living sacrifice and access those realms, learn the protocols, and then have a pathway of engagement. Every day I go through here. It used to take me an hour or so to get through here. Now it takes me 2 minutes and I can be in the Holy of Holies, in the ark, getting revelation of the day and getting the authority to go and do things in the other realms of heaven. But I need to walk, learn to see the light and walk in the light in this realm. And obviously in here we have there the realm of his presence, is which the realm we're in now. This is the realm of his presence. We can experience his presence here. Then there's the realm of his government, which is the kingdom of God, the realm of his domain, kingdom of heaven, the realm of his abode. Then it goes up into the place. That's where he is, and you can experience him in a different dimension and realm. I've only been there twice, and I just couldn't stay there longer than a few milliseconds, really. First time I saw it took me 4 months in the dark cloud of being protected to enable me to go through. And when I got through it, it was like I looked and I backed out really quickly because I knew I wasn't ready. You know, I knew there was other stuff he needed to do instantly. I just knew. I just looked into one facet of all the diamonds that are covering him. One facet. And that was enough to completely just, I had to go. You know, because I saw so much in just that one thing. But we have access to all these things. Now, what we need to understand before we operate in authority, what are our authority realms? Every one of us has 7 realms of authority, because there's 7 is the number of the kingdom realm. 7 realms of authority in the layer of the kingdom of God. Above that, there's another 7 layers of authority, and above that, there is a throne. I was talking to people earlier, telling them how I wouldn't teach people to engage this stuff the way I engaged it. Because I engaged this stuff because of my apostolic gift. And I dealt with the things that were on those thrones, and particularly on our church thrones, because I skipped all this personal stuff, because I've already been operating on this stuff. So I immediately went into the realms of the next level of authority in terms of the thrones that we have as a church. And there are dragons and giants that operate in that level, spiritual things that the enemy uses to block our flow of the resources of heaven and to stop us operating. Now, I haven't got time to go into all that now, but the reality is we have levels of authority. We all have family in one way or another that we have authority in. So you can do things for family that you can't do for things outside your family because you have a sphere or realm. Some of you in a workplace have authority in the workplace. You need to set the agendas in your workplace. So you set the atmosphere. You don't come under it, you change it. You have authority there. Some of it's church. Sometimes some people have authority in church ministry and stuff. They're calling, gifting, ministry, lots of different areas. Most of my stuff in this stuff was gift stuff because it's what I do most of the time. So, you know, I learned to operate in prophetic and apostolic and teaching stuff. And therefore, sometimes I go and sit on those thrones. Now, when I recognized I needed to operate there, I thought, how on earth can I stay on all those thrones all the time? It's going to be really hard. And it's like, because I didn't realize if you actually access the actual top level of the throne, all those other ones come under it. You know, so now I know better. So now I would go for the level of the authority and then deal with all the other stuff. But every one of us has a realm of authority we need to operate in. This is how it sort of works. I've done this in terms of like as our church stuff, because I was teaching them the level of authority we had as a church. So we have got 7 thrones, 7 mountains as a church with mandates given to us by God. So the scrolls represent mandates of authority. They are thrones that we rule over. And there are various, there could be 3 or 4, 5, 6, 7 thrones on any mountain, depending on people's calls and gifts in a particular area. Belief that there's the everlasting doors, then the atmosphere of the earth, which is in darkness at the moment. So what we're looking to do is to see God's glory and the manifestation of his presence and power to come through those everlasting doors onto the earth. Problem is, the enemy tries to block it. And so he uses the things that we do here on earth, like all the negative trading stuff and all that sort of stuff I was talking about, to block that flow. This morning, when I talked about the first time I saw a portal open in heaven and the glory of God come down, I saw three creatures who came and blocked it. And I didn't really understand it. Now, this is what they do. They use the legal things that they see in us and the things we do to block the flow. Now, as a church, we had all these come from our mandate in Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon us. Preach good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. So we have a mandate that comes from that scripture. So they're associated with that scripture for us. So I found out by going there, I saw that each of those thrones had a temple which was built with two pillars. And earlier on we went to lunch or tea, and there was this hotel that had these two big pillars that Lindy was leaning against. And that actually reminded me, actually, that's what we do. We have, like Samson did, he put his arms against the two pillars and brought down the temple of Dagon. We have to bring down the temples that are occupying our places of authority by dealing with the things that we have given the authority in. There's a lot of repentance, and you need to recognize what you did. So for us as a church, I recognize that fear was in operation in each of these seven areas, and the other pillar of the temple was different. One was authority. In another area, it was fear and unforgiveness. That was particularly operates in the area of healing. So we have a healing mandate. Unforgiveness blocks healing. So we really have to be careful about that. Fear and pride was in the area of bringing freedom from addiction and bringing freedom from bondage. People in fear of letting go of their old way of life, but also pride about not wanting to admit they can't do it themselves and all the stuff associated with it. Fear and judgment was in another area, the whole thing of harmony and unity. And another area there was fear and materialism in the thing of blessing. And I recognized, because I went there and I saw these things before I went and had to deal with them all. Now, I just went and gung-ho went and dealt with them. And, you know, I recognize it was a bit of a wild thing to do now. I wouldn't do it that way now. But, you know, I've now had to raise people up to be on those thrones because I can't sit on them all. You know, these are things that other people, and I should have raised people up first. Because after about 6 months, I was struggling to maintain all the rule of God on these things. Because I just didn't understand. I didn't have the level of understanding I've got now. So ultimately, when we remove those obstacles, we get the full manifestation of the glory of God. Now, what generally happens is that we get one of those doors open. And we have revival, we call it. An outpouring of the Spirit. And we had one last year. You know, we had 87 days of ministry meetings every night. 87 days in a row, virtually. Because the Holy Spirit poured out because we had an everlasting door that was open through some things that we'd done. And it was like, awesome. That was just one door out of the seven. We need to see all the seven doors open so we manifest God's glory on the earth. And we see a place of salvation and healing, cities of refuge, places of habitation of God, revival centers, apostolic resource centers, call them what you want, all sorts of different names for them. But when we start operating in that level, things start to happen. So we then change those things in the atmosphere of the earth and comes into the kingdom of light. Then we're ruling. It's a place of blessing, a place of refuge. So it works. Another way of looking at it is, okay, this is the sphere of earth, the atmosphere of the earth around it. Those are ruling principalities and powers and things. Heavenly realms. Between the two, the everlasting doors and all the different thrones. Some of them are larger thrones of authority, which are regional church things. Some of them are smaller, which is just our own lives and portals that we've got. What do? We have access to heaven direct from earth. You don't have to go through that realm. It's not going through here. It's straight in. It's always open because the ladder, if you like, is going from earth to heaven, and it's always open because the everlasting door is open over us if we're a habitation of God. So when we look to operate that, we then go into those realms and then bring the light from that realm into this one. Now, as you do that, you basically force those principalities and powers out. You don't have to actually address them. You don't have to talk to them. You don't even want to look at them. I am not interested in what principality and power is operating over my area. All I'm interested in, am I above that, operating on the throne of authority with the mandate I have for God in that area. Because when I operate in that, those things have to go. I don't even have to think about them. See, there is more books and things written about demons than are angels. We spend more time focusing on the dark realm. The more you look into it, the more you become like it. We need to look into the realm of light, not darkness, and bring light through darkness and dispel it. I'm not against deliverance and all that stuff. When a demon manifests in you, you may have to deal with it. But when you deal with all the principalities and powers by removing them, all those demons have no authority left within your sphere of government. You can easily cast them out and deal with it in a much better way. So in doing that, then literally you are expanding the realm between heaven and earth and filling it with the glory of God and the presence of God. Okay, so that gives you a bit of a foundation on ruling and engaging. Now, I know I've not gone into it in great depth, but you can go there yourself and find out what your thrones are and start occupying those things. So what are your spheres? We've looked at those different spheres, and they can be right out to governmentally covering nations and worlds and other things. We have authority to destroy the works of the devil, to subdue and exercise dominion, because we're called to rule, to transform and change earth to be like heaven. But we're in a process of training in humility. And, you know, by that time, I would have been able to share how you present yourself as a living sacrifice and bring that process of humility in, but seek it yourself. I'm sure you'll find it. I've probably got stuff on the website that teaches about it. So, flag it up. I'll have a look. There's about 20 different teaching series on there, but it's in a couple of them, but I'll sort it out. Yeah. Matthew 6:16. Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the Living God." That was a statement that came from revelation from heaven, because Jesus said you didn't get that from normal revelation. So Jesus goes on to say, "I say to you, you know, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Now, for my understanding of this, and for years I struggled with this whole thing of binding and loosing and what happened and what was it all about. Because most of it is either was always to do with trying to bind something in the heavens or bind something for deliverance and everything. And they're two different things altogether. But we really need to take seriously, because these are the keys of the kingdom. These are the keys to administer kingdom authority. So whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. So who does the binding in heaven before it can be done on earth? We do. We have to go there and bind things so that they can be bound here. Everything that's going to be loosed on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So you have to go there and loose things from there, because that's the authority that we have. We bring heaven to earth. Part of the problem is a lot of people have been trying to bind things from here, thinking, oh, well, it's already bound in heaven because Jesus has already done it all, blah, blah, blah. And they try and bind things and bind principalities and powers and do all that stuff. And it doesn't work. It doesn't. If it had worked, we would have cleared all those things out a long time ago. And we haven't, because we're not living in the fullness of transformation. We're not living even in a part of transformation. There's a whole load more to do. So we need to understand this. Another thing that Jesus said in John 20 was, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. Now, the Catholic Church has taken this in terms of, you know, confession and all that sort of stuff, but Jesus did teach it. So we mustn't neglect what it's saying. There's power in forgiveness. And that is another key of the kingdom. very powerful key, and I'll explain how we use it in a minute. So we need to bring our sphere into alignment with the will of God already established in heaven. So we go and establish it. So a lot of the things we need to do, we need to get mandates, authorities from God to do things on earth. We can't just do what we want. We need to know the will of God, because it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. Not just anything. It's his will. So we need a mandate for his will. And that may be a specific mandate in our own lives. It may be a corporate mandate in different things. So the key is we need to understand authority and ability to access the heavens to carry out those spiritual mandates, because you have to do it from a place of authority. How do you use spiritual authority of binding and loosing? Well, the whole word bind, and one of the words is dio, which means to knit, to fasten, to tie, and to wind. Another one, diomai, binding to petition. Another word, whoops, that was dio. Dion, necessary, need to, ought to, should. And most people have seen this as a negative thing. I bind you up and I stop you from working. Actually, I don't believe that's what it is. Because the principle of it comes from the whole thing of to undergird, to heal, to hold, to steady, to cause fragmented pieces to come together, to put your sender under an obligation of truth, the will of God, is to bind yourself to that will and that purpose and that truth. So it's a positive thing. Just like when you look at the word quashar, which is to tie, it meant binding the truth to the mind and the hand. And literally they put phylacteries, what they called them, on their wrists and on their heads, put a word of God in it and bound themselves to the word. Literally that's where the meaning comes from. So it's a binding to the truth and to the will of God and to the word of God. So when we bind something, I'm saying, I bind my will to your will and purpose. So it's a very positive thing, not a negative. Proverbs 3:3, do not let kindness, truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Positive thing. Proverbs 6:21, bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Same word, to bind. Positive. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So those are illustrations of what it is to be bound to the will and thing of God in Proverbs there. Another word was like when a baby was bound and held close. That was the word bind. So that's again a positive thing. So I'm binding my thoughts, will, and life to the will and truth of God. For ourselves and others in our sphere of influence. We can't bind people outside of our sphere of influence. And I'll explain how you bind them in a minute. But to loose, the word luo means to break up, destroy, dissolve, unloose, melt, put off. So this is what we do to get rid of the stuff that's hindering us. We loose things from the things that are holding them in bondage. Another word there to mean it, I'm not going to try and pronounce that. Break, wreck, shatter, rend, tear, crack apart, disrupt, lacerate, burst. These are powerful words. When you loose something, you are destroying the chains of the enemy. So you can loose in prayers, shatter stronghold thinking. They smash deception. It's like we need to break all those things that are hindering us. To be loose from the chains and the bondage of the enemy, we loose by smashing, crushing, destroying any deception, stronghold, and lies, because the enemy's most powerful weapon is deception. Lies. If he can let you believing a lie, you are not able to operate in the truth. And if you don't know the truth cannot set you free and work. So we have to deal with the lies and the strongholds of the enemy and the deception. So, those keys of the kingdom lock and unlock. Now, we make those declarations from a place of authority on those mountain thrones. And we can bind to the will of God, to the kingdom. And we can loose from the restrictions that are hindering the kingdom and God's will. And we can call things that be not as if they were. You know, if they are. It's like, that's what we can do in the heavenlies. We try and do that here, we're not doing it from a place of authority. We need to be in the spiritual realm where those spiritual blessings are to call them into being. Because we can see them and experience them there and manifest them. And we can release forgiveness from those thrones. Now, it's really important that you get mandates and court orders and prophetic declaration to do some of these things. And you just have to learn to do that. And there's places you can go, and I'll explain some of the courts where you can go and get some of these things. Most of the things you can get to do with your own life, initially. Because when you start to rule, you judge the house. So you judge your own house, you rule your own house, and you can bring these things into being around your own life. Obviously, we need to remove the stumbling blocks and the obstacles and prepare the way from heaven to invade earth through us. We need to see it through us. This is how it works. So we can make faith statements, we can do all the declarations and proclamations, but we do it there. Because that is where it needs to be done before it can be manifested here. This is the revelation that I've really got hold of in the last 12 months or so. You have to do everything there. Everything. So when I ask for forgiveness for a sin, I do not now do it from here. Because how many people have asked forgiveness and not felt forgiven? And you ask forgiveness and it's like, oh, I still feel guilty and I still, because the enemy has the way of doing that here. You step into the presence of God and you present yourself before the presence of God and you confess something and he says, okay, my blood has covered that. You are not guilty. I give you a new robe of righteousness. You know you're forgiven and cleansed. You don't have to think if you are. You know it because you've experienced it and encountered it. So I do everything from that place now, I did before. So, forgiveness. If you want people to be forgiven for salvation, you can pray forgiveness over them because it's sin that gives the enemy way to bring darkness into people's lives. Sin gives the power of the enemy to cause that veil of darkness and blindness to the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in the case of the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Their sin is what gives the enemy authority. So if you forgive them and release forgiveness to them, not for their salvation, because they've got to get that themselves, the best time to do this is at night when they're asleep. When they're asleep, they're not committing any sins. You can forgive their sins, ask God for revelation of the things that are holding them in bondage, forgive their sins. That enables the Holy Spirit to be working on someone all night while they're asleep. So rather than waking up in this situation where they just carry on where they were, Spirit is working. They start to feel drawn to the gospel. Things change powerfully. But you've got to be persistent and you've got to be regular in doing it. One-off thing doesn't work. But we've seen people come into salvation because we've actually done this. And it's like, I don't do it enough. I mean, I should probably do it more. But it's one of those things that does really work, because John 12:4 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart so they would not see and perceive in their heart and be converted and be healed. So if we can remove the blindness, they can be converted and healed. So there's a real powerful tool is to release forgiveness for those who need salvation. It really does work. So it, in a sense, it's only temporary until they sin again. But the more you do it, the more God works, the less they sin, and actually the more they're drawn to the truth in the gospel. Now, it's really important to understand all the symbolism of mountains and thrones and the crowns that we get given and the mantles of authority we get given, scepters, spears, swords, all sorts of weapons you get given in the realms of heaven to operate from. Orbs, talked about that earlier in terms of kingdom authority at a higher level. Keys, lots of things you're given there which you can use. So I sit on those thrones. My authority is on that, say, over my family. So by faith or in the spirit. It's like most of the time I go and do this by faith on these thrones because I just haven't got time to sit there and go through the process. Sometimes I go in the spirit, particularly when I'm in a place of worship and it's easy to access it. I just go and do some stuff there. But mostly it's by faith because I've been there, I've accessed it, I have seen it, I can go back. So I go by faith. And I just make declarations. I bind things to the will of God. I loose things from the restrictions. I put on my mantle and crown. I take the scepter and I declare as a Lord. Because in that realm of authority, I am a Lord. I rule in Lordship under the kingship of Jesus. There's a great power and authority in doing this stuff, but you have to know it. If you don't know your authority, you can't exercise it. So we need to know our authority so we can exercise authority. And when I go there, I expect a flow of revelation. What do I need to bind? What do I need to loose? I might be looking over a situation in my family. For me, I look over a lot of situations in the church. I'm asking for revelation. Show me. Show me where the restrictions are. Show me where a person is walking off in a wrong direction, where they're going astray. Now, can I bind someone against their will? Isn't that manipulation and control? Well, it is if you're trying to bind them to your will. It absolutely isn't if you're binding them to the will of God, because it's their will and destiny. It's who their spirit is. So, of course, you can bind them to the will of God for their life. Now, whether they're still responsible for responding and coming into alignment with the will of God, but what you're doing is creating a way. Talks about, you know, a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, bring down the mountains, lift up the valleys, make the... This is what you're doing when you're doing these prayers. You're making a way for God to move. Okay, let's look at the whole thing of the court system. It's really, this is what you want to hear about, I guess. But I need to do the other stuff, because you can't just do one without the other. They need to go together. Because when you go into the courts and you're given a mandate, you've got to go to the thrones to deliver it. So they have to operate together. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and loving kindness and truth go before your face. Everything we do in the realm of justice has to be done through righteousness. It is so dangerous if we were to be able to operate in justice and judicial authority with unrighteous and operate. That's why we've got to deal with our hearts, the motive of our heart, all that stuff, so that we can be trusted with higher levels of authority to operate. Psalm 45:6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's why we're given a scepter to rule on those thrones. It's a symbol of authority that we can use. It's like when you engage the ark in the Holy of Holies, one of the things in the ark is the Aaron's rod that budded, which was a symbol of authority. So, and when I go and engage there, I get that symbol of authority, and then I go and rule with a scepter, using that as a scepter. I didn't have time to really teach you about that, but maybe another time. Now, when we come into this place of judicial stuff in court, Zechariah 3:1 is the pattern of what happens. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So there's God, there's the angels, and Satan's there. So Satan has access into the realm of the kingdom of God. He can access that realm to accuse. He cannot go higher into the realm of kingdom heaven or God, heaven or any of the other realms, but he can access that bottom layer, because that's where all our thrones are. That's where his giants, dragons, and all that stuff try and influence. So we have to go and bring light into that realm. So Satan's standing there to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, when it's saying the Lord rebuke you, it's talking about the government of God. The Lord is not talking about a person. When it's the lordship, when it talks about Jesus, it's talking about the person. When it's talking about Christ, it's talking about the anointing and authority of that person. When it's talking about the Lord, it's talking about the realm of government that that person has. So when we come into the courts, we're coming into the realm of his government. So when Michael, the archangel, was thing of Moses, body of Moses, with the devil, basically he said, the Lord rebuke you. What he was saying was, you have to come under the government of God in this situation. He wasn't saying, get lost. You know, he was actually saying, you have to submit to the government of God. The Lord is here. So the court system is about the government of God. And we come under that government. Now, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Now, he was the high priest, the most holy person in the whole of Israel. In fact, probably the whole world. And yet, he's standing there with filthy garments. But notice, he's standing there with filthy garments. He didn't try and clean his garments so he could come there. He came as he was. And what did God do? He spoke and said to those who were standing there before him, remove those filthy garments from him. And he said to him, see, I've taken away your iniquity from you, and will clothe you with festal robes, robes of righteousness. So God did it. Did Joshua say anything? Did he repent? Did he confess? He just stood there with the accusations against him, and God did it all. So there's a sense when you step into the realm of heaven, you're made righteous. You don't have to make yourself righteous. Everything that's trying to make ourselves righteous is a dead work and is legalism and bondage. Because we cannot make ourselves righteous. Righteousness is imputed to us as a gift for what Jesus did. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We can't do anything to undeserve it because it's a gift. So this is what happens when we step into that realm. This is when I can be forgiven and cleansed because I can step into that realm. And he just cleanses me because of the blood of Jesus. But there are things we can do in that realm. Now, this whole system of courts and things, there are loads of scriptures about it. Job 1 is one. There it talks about, there was the day when the sons of God, who were angels, Ben Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, the adversary and accuser, also came. So he's able to access that realm. Psalm 82:1, God stands in the assembly of the representatives of God in the midst of the magistrates or judges. He gives judgment among the gods. Really interesting when you think of the sort of terminology here, but there are places of magistrate authority and judgment in the realms of heaven, in the courts. Psalm 82:1, he takes place in the place of his divine counsel in the midst of the God he holds judgment. Psalm 89:7. God greatly feared and revered in the council of the holy angelic ones. So there are angelic councils in the heavenly realms. Jeremiah 23:18. But who has stood in the council of the Lord? Who should hear and see his word? Hey, I've stood there. And I'm sure some of you have, and I'm sure God wants all of you to stand there. We can access these realms. We should do. So when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, how did he know? Because he was in the courts, because Satan had to come to the court to accuse Peter. Peter had no access to that. Jesus was his advocate and stood on his behalf. And he was able to restrict Satan's thing. Just as God restricted what Satan could do to Job to only bring upon him what he feared, the same thing happened here. Basically, he could not kill Peter because Jesus stood and said, I have prayed for you. This is what he did in the court, and he had stopped Satan's full thing. So all that stuff happened, that's what Jesus did. Find that scripture in Luke 22:31. Because Jesus was living in those realms, he was able to see and to operate in judicial authority and limit what Satan could do. Satan is a legalist. He will take every advantage of every legal thing he can do against us. Okay. Now there are 7 levels of courts like we have in this realm. We've got like a family court, magistrate court, county court, crown court, high court, appeal court, house of lords. Whole level of different levels of authority just in the natural realm. There's also 7 levels in the kingdom of God. There's the court of accusation, which is the mobile court, which is the one we access the most, divorce courts, which deal with blockages, all sorts of other ones, and I'll explain all of them in a minute. There are law courts where you get judicial mandates and financial mandates and documents. Just like Paul went to the Sanhedrin, who were the court of 70, to get legal authority to kill Christians, we can go to courts and get legal authority to do the will of God. That's a symbol of what they did. That's where the heaven of heavens is. There's a galactic council that operates there with 70. Now, those are all the courts of the Lord. So we've got the mobile court down here, which we deal with things here. There's the court of angels, where we get mandates. Court of war, where there's strategy and counsel for war. Court of chancellors, where there's protocols for the judicial systems. Court of scribes. Court of the upright, the men in white linen. Court of council of the fathers. Court of the kings. And then above, in the realm beyond the heaven of heavens, there's the court of judges, the court of the Lord, and the court of 70, the galactic council. Now, I've only been up to here, in this stuff here. And I've not done that very often in some of them. Some of them I've just gone there because God's shown me and took me there. I haven't actually learned how to go there myself, but I've been to most of those bottom ones, so I know what you get there. And I know probably Linda's been to a lot of those ones. Court of War, different places you get direction, a strategy, and Court of Angels, where you get mandates and scrolls and different things. What I'm going to look at just tonight is the mobile court, the court of where the accusations are meant, because that's where we got access. Whoever we are, we can access that court because we have authority in our own life to deal with things. So it's all about responsibility in government because we are, remember, a royal priesthood. So we have access to bring authority and as a priest to stand in the holy place. We have to examine ourselves. Really important that we're willing to examine our own heart and be able to bring the judgment of God in our own heart. Because we will bring judgment. We're supposed to judge. So we have to learn how to judge. 1 Corinthians 6, 2-3. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Do you not know that they will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So this says that we are going to judge. Now, I know the Bible says don't judge, but it's not talking about judging to life and death. I'm talking about here judging what is godly and ungodly. It's a different thing when you come to judging life and death. Two different words in the Greek. Okay, I'll just say that when you come into a court, the temptation will be is to argue. If there is an accusation against you, do not argue. If you argue, you are fighting with it, and you will fight with it on this level, and you will lose most of the time. Don't fight with it. Jesus said, make agreement with your opponent at law quickly, with your adversary. Make agreement. Just accept it. If someone is criticizing you and being critical to you, the temptation is to be defensive and to justify yourself. I'm not like that. I didn't do that. The reality is, most of the time, there is a glimmer of truth in whatever someone says. Most of the time. So if there is just a tiny chance that I might be guilty of that, I'm going to accept the judgment. I'm going to say, yeah, I am guilty. I'm not going to argue. I've tried arguing, it doesn't work. Yeah. And lie. No. No. So in that realm, when you go to the courts, you can demand to hear your accusation. So you can force the accusations. Now, there are occasions where people are making false allegations about you that aren't true. And you go and it's like, there is no Satan. It's people's accusations against you. Their criticisms of you. What do? Then you forgive them. And you pray for them and you bless them. You don't call down the fire of God on them because that's revenge. Yeah? What you do is you do what Jesus said. Bless your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully treat you. So the court system can be used to deal with allegations which aren't true. All you have to do is say, I forgive. I release them from all that they're doing and I bless them. Now doing that releases God to work in their life. And to deal with them, if they need dealing with, if they won't repent and won't change, God will work on their lives. All you're doing is just releasing them into God. If you do not release them, you have to deal with it yourself, which means you'll probably get angry, bitter, resentful. You'll end up having a relationship issue with that person. Now, of course, according to biblical principle, if there is something that is an ongoing situation, you have to go and talk to the person. You know, first of all, do Matthew 18 and go and try and resolve the stuff. If you do that, you've won the person over, end of story. If they don't listen, then go and deal with it in a judicial way. Now, yes, you can go and take somebody else, but before I go and take someone else, I want to give God an opportunity of working in that person. Because actually I want that person blessed. You know, because they're just operating in their own stuff. You know, if you take it personally, then there's a lot of stuff still to die. Dead people do not take offense. And this process kills us a lot. You know, I know, I've been there. Because I fought tooth and nail over some stuff. I admit I'm wrong. Yeah, because I was operating in self-righteousness, which was one of the trading floors that operated in me. And it's like, I don't want to do that. So you go, you make agreement quickly, you know, and the measure that is you receive the judgment of God, it then gets measured out. So against your adversary, the thing that's accusing you and the thing that's operating in your life, you want God's judgment meted out on that. Familiar spirits that try and whisper and talk in your head and get you this, you want the judgment of God. So you receive the judgment and the judgment is then meted out by God. You don't need to do any meeting it out. God does it. But first we have to receive the judgment. So we have to be willing to come in under the government of God, under his word. Literally what the high priest would do, he would come into the place and do it. He would put the word of God on his head, saying, I am coming under the government of this word. If this word points out in my life that I have sinned, I will repent and confess it. So I come under the judgment of the word of God. Now, if there's any doubt, I just confess it. I've just got no pride left in this stuff anymore, because it just got beaten out of me. And it's like I found out it's easier just, yeah, guilty. Because what does God say? Righteous. New robes on him. Right, and I'm going to sort those lot out for you. Rather than having to sort it out myself. You know, and it's just a great way of dealing with stuff. You know, this is where Matthew 7:5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. Then you can take the speck out of your brother's eye. So this whole process is removing the logs. It removes the judgment of God in our life and takes it out of the way. Because we're saying, yeah, I can't see properly. Yeah, that attitude was wrong. That behavior wasn't right. Yeah, that attitude is sinful. I accept it. You know, and there are some things that you get accused of, which, yeah, aren't right. Well, then just forgive. Let it go. But most of them have got some grain of truth. And if you haven't done it, I guarantee someone in your family line has. So it can be visited on you to the third and fourth generation. So actually, let's take no chances. Let's just say, right, okay, if it's happening, I'm standing here representing my family. My family have sinned and I represent them. I receive the judgment of God in my life so that this stuff is broken. And literally you can see it broken and you get mandates to do it. So go to that court by faith in the Spirit. If you can see a court, it's literally when I've been, the first time I went, I was there. There was God on his throne, this mobile throne. It comes with all the wheels within wheels. It's the mobile throne of Ezekiel 1 and 11. He comes. There's Jesus. He's my advocate. He's standing there on my behalf. And in the corner, there's skulking whatever's there accusing you. Sometimes it's Satan direct. Sometimes it's just some demonic things, familiar spirits, things that accuse you. So if you can see that, great, because you can experience. If you can't, go by faith anyway. Because you will still get the flow of revelation. If you're tuning in, you go and you say, okay, what is the accusation against me? And you'll hear it. Actually, most of the time now I go with the accusations that are against me because I know what they are. Because I've seen them in operation in my life. Or some familiar spirit is having a go and whispering in my ear. So every day I take these familiar spirits in there and they hate it now. Because they know they're going to get a darn good thrashing by God. Because I just say, yeah, I agree with you. Yes, I thought that. That was my attitude of thinking. I repent. I renounce it. So I receive God's judgment. Now release judgment, God. And those familiar spirits, there is less and less and less whispers. In fact, I can't remember the last time one spoke. Because Ian Clayton taught me, he said, don't just take one in there. If one accuses you, take all the 5 or 6 or 7 you've got. Take them all in there. And agree with all their accusations against you and get them all beaten up. Then they'll all be hassling each other. Oh, don't take us in there. Because literally, God really does judge them. And they really don't like it. So we need to see those familiar things broken in our lives. God is on his throne. As I said, Jesus is there. You know, our accusers are there. We step in, robes of righteousness. So there's just no reason to not admit and own up to stuff. So I demand to hear the accusation if I don't already know it. Now, they can't lie. Okay, so if you're hearing an accusation of someone who's present, it will be the truth. Even if it's just a little bit of truth. Doesn't really matter whether it's a little bit or anything. Just accept it. It's the easiest thing. Now, they may come as thoughts in your mind. You may just hear words. You may even get a picture or an impression of what it is. When I first did this, I did this for the whole church. I did this when I was on my fast and I was on a Sunday morning for 2 Sundays. God spoke to me and said, right, you need to stand in the gap. Now, all this stuff is, you know, was I associated with intercession. It's like, I did not associate myself with intercession. It's like the last thing I would think of doing, to be honest, is just warm my cup of tea. Because I was looking at it from an old perspective, just didn't like it. So when God showed me this stuff, I'm like, why have you shown me this? It's like, I'm thinking, I'm not interested really in doing this, because I didn't really understand what it was going to do. But I just taught all our intercessors. I said, right, I've come out of this fast. I need to tell you something because you need to go and do this stuff. So I just passed on all the revelation and I showed them how to do it, taught them how to do it, and they started doing it. And then God started to challenge me. You cannot pass this responsibility off to other people. You have to do it for your own life. Yes, okay, there may be stuff in wider realms that you other people can do, but they cannot judge your life. You judge your own house. Because that's where you stand as a Lord to bring judgment. So I really have now I do this every day. Any criticism, I take it there. Any doubt, hint of sin, I take it there. All the trading floor stuff, every time I went and asked God to show me the trading floor, what I'd been done, I took it in there. I heard the accusation of negative trading and I dealt with it there. You know, I just deal with everything I possibly can on a judicial way now. Because it works. You know, it really does work. You may get a vision of it and all that stuff of how you see it, but the key is don't argue, just put your hands up. I agree. And then it's much easier. So agree with the judgment, receive God's judgment of being righteous, because that's he passes judgment in your favor. It's a really cool thing. You've got the judge on your side and you've got the advocate on your side. You aren't going to lose. You win every time. But if you don't go there, then you don't deal with the accusations. And most of the time we've been living under accusation and living shame and guilt and condemnation because we've not stepped. Yes, Jesus is our advocate, but there's only so much he can do on our behalf. He wants us to go. Because we're supposed to judge our house. He isn't supposed to judge our house for us. He's given us the authority to judge. Now he will while he's training us. But when we come into a level of responsibility and we understand, we're now responsible. And we don't get then the baby stuff. It's like the excuses are there no more. I'm not ignorant. So I need to then operate this way. So that releases judgment on all the accusers, absent and present, and God really starts to work. Now, then you need to be open to receive directions, judicial mandates, declarations, that you then need to go to deal with the things in your life. Just because you've been judged, you still have to be separated from that behavior. You still have to change. You still have to be transformed. So be open to get divorce papers. Divorce papers say you are separated and divorced from that behavior, that pattern of thinking, that generational line, that seed. You can get those things. Then we can go and do it. Be motivated by love at all times. If you go to that court wanting to get your own back, it will be meted back to you. Because in the measure you're judged, you will be judged. So be really careful. Make sure that you're going in love. Not because I'm going to get those rotters that have been saying that stuff against me. You have to forgive them first. And fully forgive them and release them from all the stuff. You can get the divorce papers there to separate yourself from sin. From a particular problem or a particular situation. It's like, in a sense, you're there. In that judicial place, and what you're saying is, God, give me the papers I need to separate myself from this. So you're asking him for the authority, the mandate. There are times when you can go direct to the other court and get a mandate for something. For instance, if I wanted a mandate to do something, a ministry mandate, I wouldn't go to this court unless there was a problem. I would go direct and say, I will need the mandate for this. So, you know, for instance, you know, whenever if I go teaching like this, I go and get a mandate. What is the mandate you want me to bring? You know, I don't go and say what I want to do until I've gone and got the mandate. Because I want to hear what does God want to do? So you can go and get those things. You know, you may need to do something practical, like go and forgive somebody or go and talk to somebody. You know, sometimes God does something, but he says, now you do your bit. The testimony of this, there's a really good friend of mine who I've taught to do this, and he's really good at it. He's had so many testimonies of how it works. He had a situation where he had a business thing and he'd set up with a printer to do some printing for him. And they'd agreed a price, whatever, and they did it, and he had a proof, and it just wasn't right. So he said to them, look, this isn't what I asked you to do. And they were really, really obstructive. In fact, they said, well, if you want us to do something else, you're going to have to pay more. And it was like, they're really, really hassling him. And he was like, well, you know, why is this? Why are they doing that? So he said, right, I'm going to go to the courts. He goes to the courts. Immediately, he saw in his family something his father had done and had caused sin to come into his family line. So basically, he stood, received the judgment on behalf of his father, dealt with that. Then God then showed him that he used to work in this printers many years ago, and that three people also worked there bullied him and intimidated him. So he was fearful of dealing with them. So when they started to pressure him and hassle him, he started to back off. Rather than, well, actually, no, this is the right thing to do. You need to do. He sort of was fearful. So again, he had to repent. He forgave those people, released them from what they'd done, and repented of the fear. Immediately came back out feeling, yeah, God said it's done. So he sat around for a week and nothing happened. And he was like, he went back to God and said, why didn't anything happen? God said, well, I said it was done. I didn't say you didn't have anything to do. So God said to him, you need to walk in there and face the situation. So he walked in through the door. The woman who'd been causing him all the hassle looked at him, smiled at him and said, what can I do for you? What's the problem? He said, well, within half an hour, it was all sorted. And he had 3 or 4 weeks of trying to get them to sort it. Immediately done. He did the same thing in another business situation where he was owed money and he'd done a job for someone. They hadn't paid him. And this was months. And he'd written them and they hadn't paid him. So he said, right, I need to take this to the court. He went to the court. And again, God showed him something in his family line, which was something unrighteous to do with money. So he repented. And while he was on his face praying, he got a text message. Text said, oh, sorry, we've not paid your invoice, Mark. We found it today and we'll send in the money in the check post today. While he was on the floor praying. And it was that quick. He's really good at this. He's got loads of testimonies. So it really does work. There is another testimony of school where, one of the guys I disciple, his son was in secondary school, came home, his behavior was a little bit off. They thought something's up. So he sort of talked to him and he didn't want to talk about it. And he said, well, look, what's going on? And it turned out that he was being bullied, but he was being bullied by 3 girls, which as a lad was really embarrassing and he really felt ashamed. So it was like, okay, what are we going to do with this? So his dad said to him, look, have you done anything that would indicate this? Well, not really. What do you mean, not really? What have you done? Well, he said, well, I did say this. He said, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go to the courts. So, right? And the guy, you know, the guy's 13, 14. He's like, you know, he didn't see anything. But his dad said, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go. This is what you need to do. You need to repent and ask for forgiveness for what you said. Now, we're going to release the judgment of God and receive the judgment of God for your behavior. So he did that. He repented. He renounced it. And he said, now you need to pray and ask God to bless those people. That's what he did. Next day, he walks into school. These 3 girls are there looking at him and they all go to open their mouths and nothing comes out. And from that day, they've not said a word to him. It works. You know, I've got loads of other testimonies, which I haven't really got time to go into, but it really does work. It does. You know, and I do it for everything now. Familiar spirits every day. It's just like, right, you know, everything God shows me. Search my heart, oh God. Right, I'm going to the court. I'm going to be judged because I know I'm going to be found not guilty. Effectively justified, made righteous. But then I take the authority and separate myself from the patterns of thinking and the behavior. Most of the stuff we do is out of brokenness, which actually causes us pathways of neural pathways of behavior linked to the memories of the brokenness or the trauma or other things. That's what we get separated from. So as an example, and I'll just read this example out, it's the sort of thing that I would do when I go. Now, you need to find your own language. You know, just find the way that works for you. But basically, this is the sort of thing I would do. Let's say that I have a problem I'm trying to deal with in this situation. I'm struggling in an area of my life. So Father, I step into the place of responsibility in the governmental courts of heaven. I accept responsibility firstly as a priest of my own life. I take the covering of the word of God, place it over my head as a covering of your love. Father, I have sinned. I confess whatever hidden secret thing or the struggle is. I accept responsibility for this area, for giving access to it and expressing that sin through my life. Today I stand and take responsibility. I have sinned. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of my life who accuses me, I agree with you. And I do it now, quickly. I agree with my adversary who says I have sinned. I ask you to judge me according to the covering of your love for my life. It says everything's done under the covering of the love of God. Judge this in me to destroy the yoke and the power of this sin. I ask for divorce papers from its influence. I confess that I am divorced from this influence in my life. I ask you to judge it in me according to the papers. Separate it from me and judge it so that I do not operate by default in my brain and the thought patterns or in the desires birthed out of brokenness. It's really important that the patterns of thinking that lead to that are broken. I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who stand here and release judgment over everything that is associated with that area of my life. Release judgment according to the testimony in my life because I am now free from its power. I take the papers into my heart and the mountain of my heart and I step back into this realm. I administer justice into the world around me and into every circumstance of my life and arena of influence affected by this issue of enslavement, body, soul, or spirit. And so then I am judged, divorced from heaven in Jesus' name. Now, you can find your own way of doing this. When you take an unclean spirit or a spirit there or a familiar spirit, you just do the same thing. You take that spirit, you get their things. Now, sometimes you need to hear the accusation and get that as a revelation. Then you respond in the same way. So it does work. The familiar spirits are the whisperers. They're the things that whisper inside your head. The things actually sometimes you think is you thinking. Because often it's first person. Or often it's like, you know, you walk into a room and someone doesn't speak to you. It's like, told you they don't like you. They ignored you. They're not interested in you. In fact, you're no good, are you? In fact, you feel rubbish, don't you? You know, I have this problem all the time. I go into meetings on Sunday and my head is completely in a different place. It's like, I'm just like somewhere else most of the time. Either I've got something to do. And sometimes I don't say hello to people, not out of anything, other just didn't notice they were there. And people take offense really easily against leadership who are not nice, you know. And it's like, I confess, I am not a pastor. I have no pastoral gift. So sometimes I just don't get it right in that area, you know. So I have this trouble all the time. Because I know people, it's like I don't look at them and they feel rejected. And it's like that thing of rejection there, told you he doesn't like you. In fact, you're not even welcome here in the church. In fact, why do you even come? No one's interested in you at all. And you can go down a pattern spiral of negative thinking because of one trigger and the little whispers that go on in your head. And you have to catch them. Take captive every thought. And take it to the court and deal with why you're getting the thoughts. If they're familiar spirits, their whole purpose in when you deal with them is to release God's judgment on them and be separated from that pattern of thinking. And they don't like going, as I said earlier. They can do that. A corporate example, and I'll just finish with this. Corporate example, this was something that someone in our church did. They went up onto the high place overlooking our whole area up on Codden Hill, and they went in there into the realm of heaven, and they asked God to show them things that they needed to pray. So this is what this person did. It says, Father, today, by faith, in the name of Jesus, I take responsibility for the sin of my nation. Now, this person really pressed in. You could say the sin of my town, sin of my family. I stand on behalf of my entire nation, the cities, the towns, the homes, the government. Today, I take responsibility today. I stand on behalf of my nation. I confess as sin what I have done, and I ask you to search me, O God, and try me and see if there are any wicked way in me, where I have sinned against you, trespassed your laws through sin, iniquity, or blatant arrogance. Now, they're standing on behalf of the community or the nation, whatever, but there, I'm here. Just like the high priest took the sins of all the people and placed it on the scapegoat, this is what we're doing, effectively. It's our priestly role that we can access. Oops. It says, yeah. Father, by faith, I confess that I have sinned, so judge me. Judge my inner parts, forgive me. Now as a priest, I stand under the covering of your word, the tabernacle of your testimony of the word, and allow you to judge me. I stand as representative of my nation, and in the name of Jesus, I allow you to judge me under the blood of Jesus Christ, whose life was given for me according to the testimony of the cross. And now as you have judged me by faith, I take the blood of that government, and I stand it over the towns and cities that need the judgment of God, into the demonic world that's motivating sin in my nation. Today I extend this rod, the word of God, of judgment of God over this town and my nation, over the demonic spirits that have access into the hearts of men and women. And as I have judged myself according to your word, I release the judgments of God to the demonic world that operates in this area in the name of Jesus. I open wide the gates that the King of Glory might come in, that the kingdom of God will flow into my community and nation. I call forth the destinies long stolen and hijacked by the demonic realm, and I bind people to the will and desire of heaven, to their heavenly calling and destiny, and loose them from the ties of the demonic realm, from sin, deception, from pride, fear, from arrogance, complacency, religious spirit, from disobedience, from apathy, hopelessness, from witchcraft, from Freemasonry, from addiction, from sickness, from poverty. I stand in the gap for my nation and my community as a boundary stone. Now, the whole teaching on boundary stones, but that's what we become. Wielding my authority as a priest and a son of God. You can do that sort of thing. You need, obviously, to hear the mandate. She went and got a mandate to do that. I wouldn't do that without a mandate. I would not take on the sin of my nation. It's like the brave person. Now, as a result of that, a whole load of stuff came up in her marriage. Major stuff came up, which was exposed in her husband, which actually is now completely resolved and sorted. When you do this stuff, it really does work. Exposed stuff in her family. Because she stood there. Yeah, it starts with you. But she was brave enough to go for it. And as, you know, and we've seen real results from doing that type of thing. Now, I wouldn't encourage anyone to go and stand on behalf of the nation unless they get a clear mandate. But you can stand on the spheres of authority that you've got. So you can stand for your family. You can stand for the church if you're in leadership. You can stand for me. I'm chairman of Churches Together. I can stand for our area, because I have authority invested. So I have authority to be able to deliver that stuff. You know, and I'm sharing this stuff with the other leaders in our area. Like, and they are realizing there's a lot they need to learn. Because I'm saying to them, actually all the stuff we're looking to do, you need to be lifted up as heads, gates, to bring this down. And you know, I shared that stuff with them, and you know, they asked me to do 8 weeks with them of teaching on this stuff. Which is amazing, because they're Anglicans and Methodists and all sorts. You know, so it's pretty powerful. But we've been working at it a long time. So we've got really good relationship, real honesty and openness with one another. So this stuff really does work. But you have to keep doing it. Do it for your own life. start to expand the sphere of influence, take the authority to the throne, and then start declaring, start binding and loosing from there. Because you're exercising the mandates you've been given. Does that make sense? Okay, have you got any questions on that or anything? But, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's not being divorced from heaven, but it's being divorced from in heaven so that you can then outwork it. So I step back into this realm having been got divorce papers in heaven. So what you get in heaven, you have to step back into this realm to outwork. So in a sense, that's where you get, to me, everything needs to be done in heaven. Because it's your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we're not doing it in heaven, there is no as it is to bring. So you have to do it there. So it's just completely changed my whole understanding of how you engage God, how you access these realms. I do everything there now. Yeah. You know, you're not divorced from heaven. You're taking your divorce papers that you're given in heaven, and then it's divorcing you from what's operating in your life. It's separating you from the behavior, from the thought patterns, from maybe the generational line that's influencing it. You're separated. So now you can, if the enemy comes to you or you get a whisper that says, blah, 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 you can say, I'm divorced from that. You have no right here. You've no authority over me because I have a paper that says in your face. Basically, get lost. We're not listening to you anymore. And actually, if you want to come and listen to me, I'm going to take you to the court right now, and you're going to accuse me, and you're going to get judged. You know, because you don't have to be nice to the demons. Just be nice to people. You can bring judgment to the demons, because we're going to destroy the works of the devil. So don't have any sympathy for them. And I love getting them judged, because it's just good. You know, it's really, really good fun. Because you get free. You know, and they stop. You know? Yeah. 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 Yeah, it is recognizing your thrones. You need to recognize your thrones. You need to understand that they come from your eternal destiny. They're coming from the realm that God gives you from before the creation of the world. So you've got that revelation. The more you understand what God has called you to, the easier it is to identify. But a lot of the things come from the desires of your heart that release through that scroll that's there. The more you clean up your heart, the more you deal with the gates and the soul gates and all that stuff, the thing we looked at earlier on, the more easy it is to recognize the true desires that come from God. Now, some of them are really obvious. Family, workplace, they're really obvious things. Some of them are to do with the gifts that you've got. Some of them, you know, three of mine are teaching, apostolic, and prophetic ministry. So, you know, to be honest, I really didn't deal with any of those three because God showed me the church ones first. And I was like, oh, wow, I can see this stuff. I need to go and deal with this. You know, so and that's what I did. Now I was already operating in authority, so I had no dragons and giants on any of those things in my life, because I'd already for years had been operating in prophetic ministry and stuff. So since I was already occupied, I just didn't see it in those terms, but I saw the stuff that was operating through the church, and it's like, you know, I went and dealt with that, you know, probably a bit unwisely, because so I just went in and really dealt with it, but you know. Yeah. Well, there's different things. We have a mandate for authority. So if we know that, say, we're called into prophetic ministry, we have a mandate because we know that's our gift area and we're operating in it, so we have a mandate. So that's part of who we are and a gift. But sometimes I need to go and do something in here to see something changed. And I have no specific mandate to do it, but I know actually I need to deal with this situation. So I can go and ask for a mandate in those different courts. So now I've been, and so I need a mandate to go and deal with this situation. Particularly if it's on your sphere of influence, you still sometimes need to get, because it's a timing issue. Sometimes there's a timing issue. You don't go and deal with things when the time isn't right. You have to do it in the right season. Whole thing of like being sons of Issachar who understand the signs and the seasons, because you understand, you see the timing. Now I'm getting better at that. I didn't used to be that good at that. It's like I see a problem, bang, I'm going to deal with it. You know, and actually I realized I was sometimes jumping the gun and I was going different. So I've learned now to go and ask, okay, God, do I need a mandate here? What mandate do I need? And sometimes he just gives me one. Sometimes I'm in that realm and I get something. Like the other night I was there and I just got taken to the court of angels and they were writing out this scroll. And I'm like thinking, ooh, what's on this scroll? Yeah. And they started writing this scroll and it's like, they gave me the scroll. And that's the scroll I went and planted in my garden and got this tree with a silver trumpet on it and stuff. You know, you just gotta learn to engage. The more you engage, the more you practice, the easier it becomes to discern. Remember, through our senses are trained through practice to discern, effectively, to discern this is right, this is wrong. That's what judgment is. Judgment is not a terrible thing. Judgment just says right, wrong. There needs to be no emotion with it. So I can look at someone's life and think, that's not right. But I'm not judging them, just what's not right and wrong. So I love them, but you have to speak the truth in love. Because we don't do enough confronting of one another in love. So we see things and we're frightened of speaking the truth. Well, they might reject us, or maybe it's not, I shouldn't do it. Well, you need to know that you need to do it, but actually, we need to be confronting each other a lot, and we need to be giving each other permission to confront each other a lot more than we do. Because I've given all the people that I disciple, you need to have total permission to challenge me in every area. Because actually, there are blind areas in my life that I need to see. Now, I go and ask God to reveal those blind areas. There's a whole thing called the Jaharis window, which is done in addiction circles. There's four windows in your life. One is the revealed self, things that you don't mind anybody knowing. Two is the hidden self that you don't want anyone to know. Three is the blind self that other people might see, but you don't. And then there's another one, which is the unknown self, stuff that only God knows. Now, you know, I've gone and I've done a Jaharis window with God on me. Search my heart, open, show me. You know, I didn't really like what I saw, but I had to deal with it, you know, because I don't want any stuff. You know, and actually, you know, Sister Ruff and Brother Sandpaper are most of the stuff that brings the stuff to the surface in us. And we will be Sister Ruff and Brother Sandpaper to somebody else. And God uses that. We just do it in love. If we get frustrated and annoyed with people, rather than seeing, actually God is using that person to bring that attitude to the surface. Now go and repent and deal with it. Yeah, well, it's the reality. Often, because we'll fight and try and justify ourselves rather than realize that's a bad attitude. You know, I'm responsible for my bad attitudes. Even if someone's done something to provoke them, I'm still responsible to deal with them. You know, and we get defensive. And we get, we've got to learn, just deal with it quicker and quicker and quicker. And let's get rid of this stuff. You know, at the end of the day, the only reason we don't deal with it is pride, most of it. It's like, well, I don't want to admit I'm wrong. Yeah, well, okay, well, keep your sin then. Because yeah, if you don't admit you're wrong, you never get rid of the sin. You know, we have to repent, which is an agreement of changing our mind and turning from a behavior and pattern of thinking or anything else. So, you know, there's a whole process that God is taking the church through in refining and purifying. The whole season that a big part of the church is going to come into is the removing of stumbling blocks. Stumbling blocks are idols that are in our heart that hinder the purpose of God being fulfilled in our lives. And we have to own them. Because gathering angels are being released. I've had them in our church since November last year. and they're waiting for people to surrender to the gathering. And they're stern looking things. They're nice and smiley things. It's like, I look at them and it's like, come and take everything away. You know, gather all these stumbling blocks. Because if we do not gather the stumbling blocks from our hearts and allow them to remove them, actually we become a stumbling block and we may need to be removed. Hence Ananias and Sapphira were stumbling blocks because they lied within their heart. And God removed them. Bang, bang, dead. Now, I don't want people in the church dying. So I want to encourage them to get their stumbling blocks sorted out. Yeah. I'm not sure I'll call you. Because I'm not convinced that they will want to come back. To be honest, it's like if I died, I can tell you I would not want to be raised from the dead. Because I will be in the place that I always want to be. I'm living there part time. I can live there full time. So I can do an awful lot more as a man in white linen than I can do here. But unbelievers, let's get them out of hell. Because once they've experienced hell, they'll certainly want to turn to God when they come back. Once you've experienced the fullness of the presence of heaven, you might not be too keen on coming back. But, you know, all joking aside, you know, if you've got a mandate and you know you're called, then you probably would, but, you know, I'm not too sure. All right, any more questions? Anything? Yeah, they will tell you the truth. They cannot lie in the presence of God. So you can, if they accuse you of something, you have to realize there is truth in it somewhere, either in you or your family line. Even if you can't think of anything, I don't bother. It's just like, hands up, guilty. Well, because they're in the presence of God in a court. They can't lie. Other people can lie in this realm and criticize us and accuse us, all sorts of stuff. Which is why we have to forgive them and deal with them. But actually be really open just to see, actually, is there anything in what they're saying? Because most of the time there is, to be honest. Maybe in a little bit, but generally there is. So better to be safe, to say, right, yeah, I'm happy to receive judgment and be free and be forgiven and cleansed. Because I don't want to act that way. You know, I do not want to act in the way that people say, even if it doesn't seem just or right. I don't want to be that way anyway, so why not be happy to agree? You know, so in a sense, it's like the more you practice these things, the easier it gets, and it becomes a lifestyle. Now, to me, it's just a pathway of life. I live it, so I don't have to really think too much about it. You know, I don't need to read prayers, you know, and I just go in there and say it and do it and come out. Great, you know, it's like be blessed, you know. Okay. All right, okay, excellent.